so you know, next Sunday will be Michelle, Corbin, and myself's last Sunday here at Southeast. And, yes. Oh, man. Then we'll be moving to Hawaii. I don't know. I shouldn't have made this announcement. So we'll be here. We'd like for everyone else to be here, and we can hopefully see everyone before we leave. Hopefully, I'm sure Corbin will be all better by now. He was actually better today. We just didn't want to take a chance with it as he's just kind of breaking that fever. So we decided to stay home with him. So, next Sunday, last Sunday, hope to see everyone back. And this is actually my last Sunday preaching, Southeast. And then we'll go from there. I've spent 4 years trying to get everyone straightened out. We'll see if we can get it done tonight, today. All right, throughout the week, 6:30, Wednesday, girls group at the barn. 7 p.m. Wednesday, adult group. That's here at the church with Richard? Yep. All right. 5:45 Thursday, men's group, yep. Redemption House. 6 p.m. Friday, table ministry. And 7 p.m. Friday, Bible classes of all ages. And that's it. And then men's breakfast Saturday. Okay. Mark 10, 13 through 16. Mark 10. The New Testament reading. And Cody, I brought out my Bible just for the occasion. The rest of you have the lesser of the translations, the NIV. Cody and I have the New King James version. So from Mark 10, 13 through 16. Then they brought the little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, they will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. All right, special music. The message will come from Colossians 4, 7 through 18. Colossians 4, 7 through 18. And I'm going to tear these names up, so bear with me. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you of all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Our Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Niphus, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the heritage that is found in the church. And the letters that we have had passed on through the years to the church. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're closing out Colossians. And Paul begins to go with the final address to the church in this particular letter. And he's dropping a lot of names. He's giving a lot of compliments. And basically, when I read this letter, you kind of get the impression that Paul's putting his stamp of approval on these particular servants and what their function is. And the one thing to keep in mind is that Paul and us is considered the 12th apostle after Stephen was murdered. Paul kind of claimed himself an apostle because of his experience with God. So Paul is one of the patriarchs of the faith as far as continuing to guide the churches, continue to have that connection to Christ, which many of the new churches kind of springing up. The apostles are getting spread thin, and they're being killed, the original apostles. So you're having a reduced number of original apostles writing to the churches and kind of providing oversight. John's like one of the final apostles that's providing oversight and guidance for the churches, but Paul is one of the last few remaining. So we read these letters, we have to keep in mind that these letters are written in many cases like by Paul or from John. They're that last line to Jesus as far as being that direct connection to Jesus, and then from there on we have this. And 2,000 years later, we hold those letters just as the Colossians, just as the church in Laodicea would have picked up this letter and said, okay, let's take a look. There's stuff written in here that we need to recognize as how we need to operate. And the same applies to Southeast. We take this letter in Colossians, we look at it, and we recognize the cultural differences, but we also recognize that there are no differences. Humanity is humanity. The church of Colossians were people just like us. So the letter to the Colossians, in many cases, in most cases, speaks directly to us the same way. And just as Paul is writing, saying, you know, look at these guys. They're coming back to you, or they're going to do this with you. I'm giving the stamp of approval. And the interesting thing is in these names that I just listed, there's politics in there. There's stuff in there. For example, Paul and Mark. Paul gives a good report on Mark here in this letter. But the reality is that Paul and Mark did not see eye to eye their whole ministry. At one point, Paul ripped Mark off because Mark wouldn't participate in one of his missionary journeys. He backed out at the last minute or left halfway through. But now we see Paul has got through some of that, and he's put his stamp of approval. So there's politics and things happening in this letter that we don't always recognize. We don't say, okay, this is just an address. Paul's closing out this letter, and I'm here to tell you, he is closing out this letter, but there's stuff packed in there. And I'm going to unpack some of it, and when Steve picks up next week, I'm sure he'll take some of that also. But there's meat in there. There's things that have been worked out. So let's start taking a look at it. I'm going to read the beginning of Colossians because we have taken months to work through Colossians, but really this letter would have been read in one reading. They would have brought this letter up front to the congregation, they would have read it out, and they would have read it straight through. I'm going to take the beginning of this letter and read it to you and kind of show you what's happening from the beginning, and then we'll go back to the end. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard of before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of truth, grace of God and truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience, long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he may have preeminence. Now that's a lot of stuff. And that's why we break it down and we take months to really work through it. But that's the beginning of the letter to the church. And that's why these letters, 2,000 years from now, there's going to be somebody just like myself talking about the same stuff. Because they're loaded. And this beginning of this letter, if you notice, this is a prayer for Colossians. He's praying, and he's saying, this is how we pray for you. Now, Paul's not lying. He's telling him the truth. Him and his disciples and the missionaries that work with him, Epaphras specifically, this is how they pray for the church. He's saying, this is how we pray. Well, in that prayer, there's some weaknesses that Paul knows of in the church. And the fact that there's been stuff that's been trying to creep into the church. And he's saying, he's loading it with theological descriptors. But he's saying, this is how we pray for you. So note that in the beginning of this letter, he provides basically an account of how they are praying for that church. Now, Paul did not begin that church. But this is how he's saying they're praying for them. And as we go to the end and look at it, we'll notice some of the same language. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you of the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Last week, Steve talked about the reciprocal prayer that Paul is saying, pray for me, and we read up in the previous section there about Paul saying, don't forget to pray for me. And now Paul is closing out this letter, and he's saying, we're praying for you. So I want you to recognize that in the beginning of this letter, you have this foundation of prayer being talked about by Paul, saying we're praying for you, and this is how. Through the letter, you get the meat of the letter, and at the end, he's starting to close it out, and he's saying, we're praying for you. And when we read through this, he's not only saying we're praying for you, we're laboring for you. We are fervently laboring for you. And there's one thing I've learned in my time working in churches and working in ministry, that prayer is half the work. And in fact, I don't say half, I'm reducing it. Prayer is most of the work. And I think we in church and in ministry, we can often overlook the true nature of prayer for the church and for each other. And this is my last Sunday preaching, and if there's anything that I want to be clear going from here to wherever I go into ministry, is my belief that prayer really produces the fruit. And many of you do know and don't know this. One of the criticisms of Southeast is the amount of prayer time that's devoted in the beginning of our service. And I've heard this multiple times, that folks will opt not to be a part of Southeast because of the amount of prayer that we give available to you all. But I know Steve, and where Steve is at with Southeast, and where I'm at with Southeast, that's very intentional. That time of prayer for many people may be the only time that is given to them to pray within this setting, or to have somebody pray for them, to come into Southeast and say, "This is my issue. This is my family. Pray for me." I'm here to tell you that doesn't happen in all churches. And that's their choice. But it does happen here at Southeast. Because we believe strongly that the work is really done in the prayer. And those of you who are in ministry, pray. Learn to pray fervently. To intercede fervently, to appeal to God on behalf of those people that you are ministering to and with. And the interesting thing about prayer is that when we're in ministry, we're often going to be at odds with each other. We're not going to see eye to eye. We think this program should operate this way, or I have an expectation that you should do this, or I shouldn't have to do this. These are natural human tendencies. We all have expectations for ourselves and for others. End of story. Show me the person who doesn't, and more than likely they're already in glory or they're soon to be there. We do. But what I have found in my experience, and I think what Paul is saying, learn to pray for each other. Learn to pray with each other. Because when you're doing ministry within a church, you can be at odds about a lot of things. But what you find when you begin to pray for each other and for the people that you're ministering with, that those odds become less important and people become more important. Your issues become less important. And the fact that you are humbling yourself before God and each other become more important. So ministry leaders, pray with each other. Youth leaders, pray with each other. Worship team, pray with each other. And everybody that has a function within the church, learn to pray with each other. Board members, learn to pray with each other and for the church. And I'm loading this down because I don't think Paul opens up Colossians with this long, in-depth statement about how they're praying for them, and then begins to close Colossians with the same type of language, saying we're praying for you, because it's a small thing. Paul is praying for them. And I guarantee you that Paul, while he's in prison, his knees are sore from praying for those churches. So, we got that one worked out. Pray. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and of whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Now, there's a lot of names listed here, and I had already kind of alluded to the fact that there's some issues that you won't recognize right off the bat. And we've talked about it a little bit, but Onesimus is a runaway slave that has basically violated legal issues and really cultural issues, and he has run away from his master. He's working with Paul, and there's some things there, and honestly, I believe that earlier in the letter, where's it at? 3:22. Slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service or men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And then there's a section about masters to slaves. I have an inclination that some of that language is for Onesimus, and some of that language is for his master. So there's some stuff there, and I want to kind of give you some insight there. So I'm going to go to Philemon, and I want you to hear Paul's letter to Philemon, if I can find it real quick. Where's Philemon at? Good job, Jeff. I'm glad you're up front there. All right, there we go. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And I'm sorry, Philemon's right in front of Hebrews. I couldn't find it. I'm presuming that everyone else can find it. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To the beloved Apiphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that sharing of your faith may become effective by the knowledge, acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by your brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I'd rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You, therefore, receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me on your behalf, that he might minister to me in the chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as if it were but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you what you owe me even from your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Okay. So, there you have some backstory or some forward story, Onesimus, and some of the issues there. And there's a whole nother message in there. But when Paul is saying in Colossians about with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, should I repeat that? When Paul is talking to Colossians and he's referring to Onesimus, and he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, that's a loaded sentence. First things, he's not a brother, he's a slave. And culturally, that's the reality. He's not a slave. In fact, he's in violation. He's taken off, and some things are owed, and you see that in Philemon. Some stuff is there that we don't recognize right off the bat. He's not a brother. He's a slave. And we've already talked about slave in that culture is property. So when Paul says he is one of you and he is a brother, he is sending a message to the church that in Christ, he is one of you and he is a brother. And you note the change. So we read that and we say, okay, that's a closing letter. But he's very intentional in identifying him as a brother. Because the church is working within that culture, Paul needs to work in that culture, but he also needs to work out the fact that as a church, the divisions and the things that separate us culturally should no longer separate us, that we are one in Christ. And that was much of my message that I talked about a few weeks ago, and that the things that diminish us or distinguish us culturally or whatever, they start to go away. And we start to be recognize each other as brother and sister in the Lord. That we were saved and born again. And if you're born again, you're born of the same Father, Jesus Christ. And as I was looking at this and looking at the big picture of Colossians and how Paul opens it and closes it, it's really a message of prayer and care. And I didn't recognize it till this morning when I was talking to Steve about it. And that's the preaching points. It's a prayer and care kind of message. He opens it up with prayer, and he talks about all the things that they need to work through. But then you see the collective care that Paul has for the church, but you also see the individual care. And the fact that Paul, he's basically putting his stamp of approval on these folks. And he's saying, they're going to come to you, and this is what they have done for me, so treat them as if it was me. And Onesimus is one of those. And he's a slave. And that's hard to translate it to our culture. But the reality is that Onesimus would be, in that culture, nothing more than an automobile in ours. He was purchased. He was owed. He was property to somebody. And culturally, that is how he would have been recognized. And I know that's kind of hard to work through because he's a human being, but that was the culture that Paul was working in. And when you look at Greco-Roman culture, the citizen and the Roman citizen, well, these were human beings. Those outside that were barbarians. And in this, they were barbarians and all Scythians. They were less than human being. They were slaves. But Paul is—he's taken Onesimus and he's taken him and he's saying he's a beloved brother, and he's coming back to you, and he's one of you. So the cultural titles that he may have had, he doesn't have those cultural titers in the church. Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ. I want to read where we're at there. Okay, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And like I said, I talked about the prayer and the care, and now in the very beginning in Colossians, Epaphras was the one that was recognized as praying for the church. Here at the end, Epaphras is again the one recognized. And this language of fervently laboring in prayer. And that's not light language. That's being in prayer for a church to the point that you begin to take on the same clothing that Christ took on the cross. And in youth leaders, that your heart begins to pour out for the youth that you're trying to convince, that you're trying to love. And ministry leaders and worship leaders, that laboring is not a small thing. When we pray that the burden of the people that we are ministering to and for and with, that we take on their burdens, we take on their prayers, and those that need to be saved, we cry out for their salvation and we pray for them. And Ira and Don, a few months back, we got to go and I know some of you, when we're working through the prayer time, when it goes long, we're laboring. Trust me, I'm back there laboring too, sometimes. But we went to Spring Valley, and we had a prayer time, and that prayer time went a long time. And you would have thought we were going to bring heaven down to earth that evening for prayer time. But we prayed for a long time. We prayed for that church, and everyone got the opportunity to pray for their church. Us praying for Spring Valley praying for themselves and that church. But Paul and, Ira and Don were there, and they were laboring fervently. Maybe not in prayer, but they were there. And I told them, I was like, you know, one day you're going to hear somebody commiserating about how this church does this, or they pray like this or that, like that. And I'm going to say, you know what? Let me tell you about a time we went down to Spring Valley and we prayed for 2 hours for this church. And I said, you're going to be able to wear that as a badge of honor, because you're probably not going to have somebody beat you on that. And I say that, you know, in a slightly humorous way. But here at Southeast, and in the time that we provide in the morning for service and prayer, that's intentional. It's not just ritual. It's not just tradition. It's something that Steve and others have said, this is going to be an intentional part of Southeast, of who we are and how we pray for each other. Because the reality is that folks coming in here on Sunday, this may be the only chance that they have for somebody to pray for them or pray for their children. And we want to provide that. Okay. I think I'm going to close out right in here. When you read this, and I encourage you to reread it again and hear Paul's heart and the fact that he's acknowledging people in this conclusion, and when you read the letter, and you know, if I read this and I'm reading it and he's saying, okay, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aretarchus, or I can't go through these names, Epaphras, Mark, Barnabas. He drops a lot of names, and he gets Luke. he's putting his stamp on all these people. And he, and when I read this, I almost get the impression like Paul recognizes that he's either nearing the end of his ministry or he may never get out of prison. And he's realizing that these are the folks that are ministering with him. And he said, these are the ones that are serving me. That these are the people that have been faithful to him in the gospel, and he defines them as slaves to the gospel, that they're going to be the ones going out, carrying the letters, carrying the message. And we have this one letter from Colossians, and he says, make sure that Laodicea hears this letter. Well, there's other stuff that's happening here. But Paul's care for the people that he is working with, so that he can see that care reach out to the churches that he may not get to. This isn't just a simple conclusion to a letter. Paul is sending out people who are ministering to him to come minister to these churches, to care for them, to pray for them. And church can be difficult. We all have personalities. But you don't hear that in the letter. You hear Paul's heart for his church, for this church, and his care for the church. And we read it, and you know, we can take for granted that these churches weren't pristine churches. They had issues. And the letter is loaded with pointing out the issues. But Paul doesn't just step away and say, forget it. No, he says, I'm sending people to you to help you. I'm sending these letters to you to guide you. And when I think about this, and I've hit this before in my past sermons, is that church in America is very consumeristic. We will move and bump around from a church and go because of this, that, or whatever reason. And it is usually related to something that we like or dislike or whatever. And everyone in here, we've all been in this place where we've been at this church and we didn't like this, or we've been at that church. The culture in America says that if you want this, you get this. And the reality is that when we start talking about church, we start talking about people. And we all have differing issues and things that can rub us the wrong way or rub us the right way. And I want to say that when God brings you to a church, like you're pretty confident that this is where God wants you to be at, stick with it. The apostles did. Paul did. And all these guys that he listed did. And these churches had just as much junk in their church as Southeast does. But they stuck with it. Because there's a bigger picture beyond who we are, person to person. There's a community. There's a neighbor. There's a person across the street that needs to be able to walk in here and receive some of that salt. It's bigger than us. And if anyone had a right to dismiss it all, Paul was one. He had a right to say, I've tried to do my best with you churches, but I'm tired of it. I'm just going to stay here in prison and forget you all. But you don't get that. You get him say, I'm sending more people to you. I'm going to send these letters. And these people are good people, and he names them by name. He says, I'm sending them to you as brothers, as servants, to help you through. So you're at Southeast now, and wherever God may take you in the future, geography, the church was a part of God's plan. And I know there's people out there that I don't believe in organized religion. Well, I'm sorry. You know, God and Jesus did. And unfortunately, when you bring people together, we bring our stuff. We do. And we're organized. And we all proclaim Christ. And we say that Christ is the one that has brought us together in that organization. We have our stuff, Southeast, and so did Colossians. But Paul says, we're praying for you. And his actions say, we're caring for you. And this is how I'm going to care for you. And we saw some of the language that Paul talked about Onesimus. Onesimus to Paul was somebody very important. Very important to what Paul had going on in his ministry there. But he says, I'm going to send him to you. I am going to give him up and send him to you to do ministry at my expense. He doesn't say that. I'm paraphrasing it. But that's what's happening. Paul is losing people at the expense of his comfort to make sure that the church is properly cared for. And Southeast, you know, I think about Michelle and myself. And now Corbin leaving Southeast. And the amount of care that I have felt from this church and from Steve and the family and everyone. And recognize that we're moving on to start caring for another church. And at our expense and at your expense. But there's one thing that we won't stop doing is praying for Southeast. That's a part of who we are. And my prayer is that you won't forget who we are and that you'll pray for us. And, you know, I want to thank Steve. And you know, when I first got here, the politics of ordination, along with all the hoops you have to get through, are very complicated. And it can make you not want to be a Christian to get through all the hoops and through all the junk to become ordained. But they're there for a reason. And Steve has been the one, like Paul, that has put the stamp of approval on me to the Southern California District. In much the same way that Paul's reputation and his stamp of approval on those people going out to the churches was gold. So these are the guys that I trust. I'm sending them to you. Same way for Steve and myself. Steve's ministry with me and helping me become a pastor, helping me to become ordained. Steve's stamp of approval on my life and on my abilities and his care for me and for our family and you all's care has moved us into a new point. And Steve knew that this was going to happen. And every pastor knows that as you grow deeper in relationship with people that you're working with, and as they're learning and they're becoming and they're growing, that at your expense, you're going to lose these people because they're going to go off and do ministry somewhere else. And much the same way that Southeast has been working with students for so many years. Because in one sense, we would like to keep you all. But in another sense, it's so important that what you've learned here at Southeast goes out somewhere else. In the same way that Paul's talking about these guys. That what they have learned from him will go back to the churches and they'll learn some of that. There's not much different from the Colossians to us. The mission has never changed. The politics and the junk has never changed. But the prayer and the care for each other remains the same. We must continue to pray and care for one another. So that 2,000 years from now, it's still the same message. And I thank Southeast, and I thank Steve personally for the last 4 years here at Southeast, and the prayer and the care that he has exemplified to me and for me. And know, Southeast, that as we move on, we'll be praying for you. And I hope likewise. And how we have been cared for here will be the same type of care that we take from Southeast.
Speaks to me. is my Father's word. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
On the night that the Lord was betrayed, he was celebrating the Passover meal in the upper room of the disciples. He took the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you." He took the wine and he said, "This is my blood shed for you." Lord, we thank you for your church. And we thank you for those that have been faithful to the church, despite the church. We thank you that you do forgive us.
Yes.
I pray that you be with Southeast. Go with everyone this week. Keep them safe. Hear their prayers. In Jesus' name we pray.